I mean, are we at John 3, verses 16 and 17, and I'm in the Voice translation. It reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. That's why Jesus is here. And that's why we are here, to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. Now let's go over to Romans 8. Verse 28, the King James Version, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." And the Amplified says, "And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and his purpose." And we were finding out and found out that God has a specific purpose for each and every one of us. He didn't just create us because, you know, there wasn't anything good on TV to watch. He had a specific purpose for all of us, and he had that purpose before he even formed the world. And it's really not that difficult to know what it is. It's really very, very basic. We make it complicated. We always share this verse when we're talking about prayer, but at the end of this verse, God makes his purpose clear. Look at 1 Timothy 2. I'm sharing this out of the Phillips New Testament, where Timothy said, Here then is my charge. First, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made on behalf of all men, for kings and rulers in positions of responsibility, so that our common life may be lived in peace and quiet with a proper sense of God and of our responsibility to him and for what we do with our lives. In the sight of God, our Savior, this is undoubtedly the right thing to pray for. Listen to this. For his purpose is that all men should be saved and come to realize the truth. Very, very basic. I know you've heard it a million times, but it's true a million times. God's purpose is that he wants all men saved, and he wants all men to come into the knowledge of the truth. All men. Even the Taliban, even the people, everyone you don't, he wants all men. If they're a human being, God wants them saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And that connects with Mark, with Mark 16:16. It connects, he that believes and baptized will be saved, he that believes not will be damned. He sent us out there to get people saved, not to get them damned. Okay? And if that's God's purpose, then it needs to be our purpose. And see, and again, when we talk about purpose, we're looking for these specific things that we want to do. I can't go nuts. I got to go in this direction. There. Okay. See, when we talk about our purpose, we think there's this tremendous, stupendous responsibility. Everybody wants to do. I mean, how many of you want to do great things for God? Okay, yeah. But see, but the great things that he wants us to do, we consider little things. He just wants us to go out and get all men saved and have them come into the knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. And we're looking for all these high and lofty things to do, but even to just get to realize his purpose, just to get to the place where we can get all men saved and into the knowledge of the truth, there's some little things that have to be right with us. And we don't realize those things. At least I don't like to think about those things because, I mean, nothing's wrong with me. So if something's going on, it has to be somebody else. It can't be me. Yeah, it can be. And in order to do that, we did. I know I've said it three times. I'm going to say it again. We had to deal with the sin issue. And we had to come to understand that just because we're wrapped in flesh doesn't mean we have to sin. It doesn't mean we have to sin. I know the word says all have sinned. It doesn't say all of you will continue to sin. It says all have sinned. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was our example and we're to follow in his steps. That's what it says, right? Well, it also says that he was tempted in all ways just like we were, yet he was without sin. So how many of you have been tempted with sinning? All right. Anybody have any strong temptations? Okay, I did. All right. Well, so did Jesus. Yet he never sinned, and he's my example. So I don't have an excuse anymore. I can't say, well, you know, I'm wrapped in flesh, so was he. No, but you don't understand. He didn't understand either. But he didn't go with what he didn't understand. He went with what he understood. He understood that his purpose was to do the will of the Father. And that didn't include sinning, so he, by choice, he had opportunities. And so when did he have? He had opportunities to sin. I mean, remember, he could have called down more than 12 legions of angels. Was that part of Father's purpose? So if he did that, he would have sinned. He would have been disobedient to God. So we need to understand that just because we can do something doesn't mean we should, and it certainly doesn't mean it's right. I mean, I can pick up a table and smash it over somebody's head. I can physically do that. That doesn't mean it's right, and it doesn't mean that's what I should do. And if I am governing my life according to the scripture, then that's something that I should never do, period. So if our example never sinned, we don't sin. We also found out that being righteous was a key to our prayer, to having a powerful prayer life. Because the scripture says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And as one translation says, makes tremendous power available. Tremendous. And we found righteousness just means keeping the commands of God. It means being wholly conformed to the will of God. It means you are approved, you are acceptable. And Psalm 1:6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That means when you look up that word way, it doesn't just mean road or path. It can also mean manners and habits. It means course of life and moral character. So God is saying God knows the habits and the moral character of the righteous, or you could say God knows how righteous people should act. He knows that. Okay? Would you go to 2 Corinthians, please? 2 Corinthians 5. I'm in the Amplified Bible. I'm going to begin at verse 20, read verse 20 and 21. Read, so we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as if it were through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Christ virtually to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in and examples of the righteousness of God. See, we should be seen as the righteousness of God. Then it says what we ought to be. Approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness. Then I found a translation called the Black Translation. Remember that one? But actually, it's... you don't know that one? You got to raise a fist like this before you say it. No, actually, the Black Translation is an abbreviation for the Boyce Blackwelder Translation. Right? You know... As I told you Sunday, it doesn't start by saying, yo. What Blackwelder's letters from Paul says, in our behalf, God identified him with everything in the whole realm of sin in order that by trusting him, we might become recipients of God's kind righteousness. By trusting Jesus, we become recipients of God's kind righteousness. But again, just because we got it doesn't mean we keep it. We have to want to keep it. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Well, if you act righteous, then you are righteous. Conversely, if you do not act in a righteous manner, then you are not righteous. You're unrighteous. And we need to understand it. It's just that simple. You know, it's funny. I talk with folks. They say, oh, no. The word says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I said, yes, it does. And yes, you are. But you can choose not to stay that way. And the example that I've been using is that if there were a mud puddle here and you went and you fell in and you got stuck and couldn't get out and someone came and pulled you out and cleaned all the mud from you and set you squeaky clean and said, now you stay this way and you keep looking at the mud puddle and remember how good it felt to just squish it through your toes. You forgot that it's trying to suck you in. You just remember all the fun parts. And so you just go over and you just swirl your feet around in it. And you say, see, nothing happened. And you do 2 feet. Next thing you know, you're back in the mud again, even though you were cleaned. Well, it's the same way. It's the same. We're righteous. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If we don't stay in Christ Jesus, we're not staying with our righteousness. And we are no longer doing righteous works. In 2 Corinthians 5, and it said it's what we ought to be. And I looked up that word ought. Very compelling. Express duty or moral obligation. Moral rightness, that which is appropriate. And it also means it's a natural consequence. Righteousness should be a natural consequence of the born-again experience. It should be natural. We just flow with it. But we also have a moral obligation. Why? Because we say Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. We're obligated to live a righteous life so that we can fulfill the purposes of God. See, the key is understanding, folks, that righteousness was made available. We have to make a choice to take that which was made available and keep it. And keep it. You know, sometimes it's harder to keep things than it is to acquire them. But it was all we had to do was receive Jesus Christ, and we got it. And really, when we think about it, Christ really made it easy for us to keep it. Because he was already tempted in every way that we were to lose it. And he didn't. So if we just stay in him and keep doing the things that he said, it really should be that easy for us also. But it's not. But we're working on it, right? Look at Matthew 5. very interesting, well, I should say it turned out to be a very interesting passage. Starting at verse 21. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And who shall say to his brother Raka shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, yes, it said, you know, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause, that doesn't give us a license to say, well, I have cause. I have reason. Okay. This is what God told me about that. He said, Jesus told us to love one another as he loves us, and he doesn't hold anything against us. He also told us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and we certainly don't hold grudges against ourselves. But then he said something else to us. He said to us, love your enemies. So if we're true to that, we really don't have any reason to be angry at our brother or our sister if we stay true to what he said. In verse 23, he says, therefore, if thou bring any gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come by and offer your gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. It says, leave the gift before the altar and go thy way. It also said, agree with your adversary quickly while thou art in the way. Well, that word way means two different things in the same scripture. The first is the word hupego. It's H-U, but it's pronounced W-H-O. It's the Greek. Okay. And that literally means to go away. Literally. But in verse 25, it's hadas. And figuratively, it means course of conduct. So it said, go away. Go to your brother and agree with him while your conduct is right. Agree with him while the two of you can discuss it righteously. Agree with him while the two of you still have common ground. But there was something else in that scripture that bothered me, so to speak. Okay. It says, so if when you are offering your gift at the altar, you there remember that your brother has any grievance against you. And I was like, wait a minute. That's written incorrectly. Because I don't do anything wrong. So how can my brother have a grievance against me? No, it's got to be them. But this verse says, you remember that someone has something against you. And it doesn't say, you know you're good, just leave it alone. No, it says stop what you're doing and go and get it right. Go and get it right. You say, but I didn't do anything. It didn't say whether or not you think you did anything. It said, you know your brother or your sister has aught against you. One of the questions we ask on the ministry during interview for the Ministries of Helps said, are you in strife with anyone in the church, anything in your community, anybody in your family? Why? Because strife is an unrighteous act. How many of you knew that? Strife, it's an act of unrighteousness. We don't act unrighteously. And we don't cause anyone else to act unrighteously. We don't do that. So if we know, now think about it. What would cause you to remember You're about, we had the ministry of giving. You're about to put your offering in, and it comes into your remembrance that someone has ought against you. Where do you think that came from? That was the Holy Ghost. That was the Holy Ghost. You don't think he was just spreading gossip, do you? No, he was telling you why. Because we need to get it right. And God, he has a reason for it, folks. He just doesn't want us to go around thinking about all the things that someone may have against us. It's not that at all. We're his representatives. We want people to listen to what we have to say. If we know someone has ought against us, that's not the time to try and witness the love of the Lord. You need to get it fixed so they'll want to listen to you. Think they've heard us say we're born again. They've heard us say we go to Redeeming Love Christian Center. They even heard us say the motto, where the love of God is evident. They're thinking, you haven't shown any love to me because you did this and this and this. You say, what about them? Well, we're not talking about them. We're talking about us. It's what we are responsible for. God holds us accountable for us. And he's saying, if you know someone has ought against you, go and get it right. And you read it further on, it says, if you don't, you go to prison. And I'm like, but I didn't do anything. And God is like, I didn't ask you that. All I'm saying is, you know this person has ought against you. God knows, you know, okay, they took what you said the wrong way. I mean, that's happened to me. Has it happened to anybody else? You said something that was taken the wrong way? Yeah. Did it cause somebody to feel some kind of way? Well, we have an obligation to get it right. Look, I didn't mean it that way. You're my brother and I love you. I would never knowingly say anything unkind to you. Please forgive me. That was not my intention. Period. But what if it was your intention? I apologize. I allowed myself to get angry, and I said that, and I shouldn't have. And I, please forgive me. I apologize. You were like the prodigal sons, the father of the prodigal, the prodigal son. He said to God, "I've sinned against my father, and I've sinned against you." He said, "I sinned against God, and I sinned against you. I apologize." To do it. Why you can still do it righteously and stop thinking about all the reasons why you said it in the first place. Because the enemy will do that. It's not that we want to remember it. He's sitting on our shoulder saying, you don't have to apologize. And then remember they did this and this and this and you said that and that. And it's so they deserve it. And you don't get to the point where you go, yeah, they do. And you call them up and you say, and I meant every word of it. Slam the phone down. No, we don't want to do that. I want to show you a scripture to let you know that God expects much, much more. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to share verses 14 to 20 in the Message Bible. I kept going back from the verse. I wanted to find a good place to start reading the verse. Beginning with verse 14, it says, our firm decision is to work from this focus center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death, so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Listen, because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong. As you know, we certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside And what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start and is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons, springs forth. Look at it. All this comes from God. Listen carefully to this part. Who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God sent Christ to settle the relationship between man and God. That's settled. And then he left it up to us to settle relationships amongst ourselves. God, and he tells us, he gives us a clue on how to do it. Said God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. Folks, God made things right through Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we can make things right with anybody. If you read it in the King James, it said we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and it said we've been given the word of reconciliation. That tells me that if I have a heart to reconcile, I will hear the word. I'm saying it this way for a reason. I will hear the words God is giving me that will produce reconciliation between me and anybody else. I can hear the, if I have a heart to do what God says, I will hear the words he's giving me. If I don't have a heart to do it, I won't hear it. I'll hear some other words that will justify my current position. And my current position is I'm digging my heels in a position of strife. I'm no longer in the way of righteousness. I'm in some other way. I'm supposed to stay in the way. I'm supposed to stay in moral, with good habits, keep my moral conduct right. I'm supposed to stay there because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My purpose is to get all men saved and to come into knowledge of the truth. They're not going to receive truth from me if I'm acting ugly. And just because we put righteousness in front of a word doesn't make it right. You can't, well, I was righteously indignant. Now, if you were righteous, you wouldn't have gotten indignant. Let's say I give you a righteous punch in the eye. This doesn't make it righteous. Just because I say it doesn't make it so. If I'm righteous, I won't even think I want to punch you in the eye. Or what would be more accurate is I will put down the thought that comes in my head that you deserve to be punched in the eye. I'll rebuke that thought. I'll cast down that vain imagination. I'll capture that thought and make it obey Christ. I'll start telling you how much I love you, how much I care for you. Is there anything I can do for you? But I'm not going to entertain that thought that you need a shot in the eye. But see, when we talk about, you know, acts of unrighteousness, it's not the big one, so to speak, that we always have trouble with. You know what I mean by the big ones? You know, you're not going out, you're not sleeping around, you're not killing people, you know. No, but somebody will say something and we'll cop an attitude. In a nanosecond. And next thing we know, we've already, let someone cut, you're late for work in the morning. It's not their fault you overslept. Couldn't find your keys, car, whatever. They had nothing to do with that. They were just simply trying to get from one lane to the next, and they didn't see you and you didn't see them. So you say they cut you off. And man, you honk your horn for 3 miles. If beams, like on cartoons, if beams could come out of your eyes and through the windshield, they'd be in trouble. Or don't let the light turn green. And the minute it turns green, they don't step on the accelerator. They sit there. And you're behind the wheel, seizing. What's the matter? damn. No, okay. I'm righteous now. That's probably playing on the radio. It's those types of things that get us in trouble. Because we're not on the lookout for those. Well, Jesus gave us a warning. He said it's the little foxes. See, we're looking for the big bear, and it's the little foxes that are coming along. We're not looking for them. We don't consider them a threat. But they are. They'll do more damage than the bear. Because you'll see the bear coming and take some precautions. But we don't pay attention to the little foxes. And we have to. There's too much at stake. So what's at stake? The souls of the people. The way they can, the success of their lives here on earth is at stake. If they don't get saved and don't come into knowledge of the truth, what's going to happen to them? And if we allow ourselves to get wrapped up where we don't stay in the way of righteousness, what happens to them? We're the only hope they have. Believers. Remember, God put us here to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, immersing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He put us here to do that. Well, you're not going to yield to someone you don't like. You're not going to yield to someone who you have not seen acting in love towards other people. Because you have no reason to believe, if you see Pastor Ed and I going at each other's throat, you have no reason to believe that we're going to be loving towards you. Yeah, you'd have no reason to believe that. So we do that when you're not looking. No, I'm only kidding. No, we have our discussions. We get it right. In any relationship, there are going to be differences of opinion. You talk through it, and you get it right. And you really don't get to nose bent out of joint. And I'm not going to stand in front of you and tell you I've never gotten my nose bent out of joint. I just get it straightened before I come before you. But you need to understand that you're going to have feelings, you're going to have emotions, but you don't have to speak based on your emotions and feelings. You can settle yourselves. You can take a spiritual breath and find out, all right, Lord, let my words be seasoned as with salt so I'll know how to answer my brother or my sister. Done. And you say the words that God tells you to say. And you'll know the difference. Because we know whether or not the words that we allow to come out of our mouth are going to edify or tear down. We know it before we let them out. We have to be honest with ourselves. So if it's not going to be edifying, we know it's not a good and perfect gift. So if it's not a good and perfect gift, it didn't come from God. And if it didn't come from God, we're not going to put it out into the atmosphere. We're going to cast it down and send it back where it came from, because we're going to stay in the way, because there are too many people out there that need to be saved. That passage ends by saying, it says, God has given us the task. I'm just continuing in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. Everyone. We're Christ's representatives. God, listen to what it says. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself. So if our job, if our purpose is to persuade other folks to drop their differences, how are we going to do that when we wave our differences one with another in front of them. And then we go before them and say, no. If you come in Christ, you can let him be the mediator. He'll give you the right words, and you'll all come together. That's what he wants. And they're thinking, I just saw you and folks that you were working with arguing and calling each other names. And now you're going to come to me and tell me I should work out my differences? Tell you what, when you get it right, come back and see me. I mean, you'd be amazed at the choices. Well, I made choices about Christians based on the conduct of some. I figured some meant all. I didn't have any other reference. And I was angry because that was a time in my life where I really wanted to give this Jesus stuff a chance. Only to instead of finding out that he's real, I watched something to convince me that it was all phony. And it kept me away from the church from age 16 to 34. And I use it as a reason to do some not so nice things to people because that's what I knew. I didn't know anything else. And I didn't want to know anything else because I was already hurt once in finding out that church stuff wasn't true. I wasn't willing to give it another shot and be hurt again. I figured I'll just take my chances. If there was a judgment seat, God would understand. That's the way I looked at it. Well, I'm smarter now. And now I understand that people are going to judge God by our behavior. They're going to judge living in Christ by watching what we do. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and we have to make sure we stay in that way. For Jesus to say, if you're about to give an offering, and he tells the Holy Ghost, remind him or her that this person has ought against them. You're like, oh, thank you, Lord. And you immediately get up. And really, by today's standards, you don't have to go far. Just leave the sanctuary and pull out your cell phone. Just call. I mean, you don't have to go far. They could be in another state. It doesn't matter. You don't want to have to text. I miss you. I apologize. Can we talk? Something. We have to come with the proverbial olive branch. Because where we go, when we go someplace, when we leave, we want there to be peace. We want relationships to be healed. Well, it has to start with us. We have to make sure our relationships are right. And we get them right, and we keep them right by staying in the way, staying in the righteousness of God, staying on that path that will always lead us to righteousness. Even though that little illustration we did Sunday where Adrian was at this door, was just beckoning me to come, we need to understand that as you're going along the way, there are going to be those distractors that are going to try and get you to turn off. You have to be single-minded. Bible says, don't look to the left or to the right. Keep your eyes focused. That's why my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Light and lamps make things very clear. So nothing should ever be murky where we're not sure where we should be going. We know. And just looking in this room, there's no light over there. So I know I don't need to be over there. If they wanted me over there, they'd turned on the light. This is where the light is. And that's what we need to understand. We always have, this is really a choice that we always have. Sometimes we'll find ourselves right here. And we have the light beckoning, and we have the darkness, and we're here, and we have free will. This body will go whichever way I tell it to go. I need to tell it to always go toward the light. Well, if I'm in the Word, And the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. If it says the entrance, if I'm in the word, I take the word in, the entrance of his word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. So it eliminates me being simple and dumb just by staying in the word and living in the light. And that's all God, that's what God wants us to do. We want to fulfill his purpose, stay in the way. Stay in the path of righteousness. Do righteous works. And if someone has aught against you, get it fixed in a hurry. One of my, what's the word, Lord? What gets me in trouble is being right. If I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm right, hey, I'm like a baseball player waiting for that fat one to hit a home run. I have dug my cleats in all the way down to the middle of my heels, and I ain't moving because I'm right. Well, I found out through John Bevere, his book, you can be 100% right and wrong at the same time. It's fine with being right, but not being willing to yield for the sake of righteousness is wrong. It's wrong. I could be 100% right with what I said. Person took it the wrong way. It doesn't matter that what I said was right. I apologize. I didn't mean for you to feel that way. Because I didn't. I was just being right. But just because I'm right does not give me the right to bash anybody. It doesn't give me the right to be inflexible unless we're talking about sinning. I'm very inflexible with that. If it's out and out sin, forget it. Don't even try it. Don't even try it. And don't even speak to the hand. It doesn't even want to hear it. You know. But apart from that, we have to be flexible, folks. Now, let's think about this. God is never wrong about anything. About anything. But he's never hard with us. He never mashes it in our face. He sent his son. Why? Because he's more concerned about our relationship. If I'm more concerned about our relationship with you than whether or not I'm right, then I'll do what I need to do to protect our relationship, because our relationship is what's important. And if we know that someone has aught against us and we don't go out of our way to do something to fix it, we're really saying is, I don't care about the relationship. Well, how can we be ambassadors for Christ? He's all about relationships. We cannot afford to have broken relationships. We can't afford it. Going right down the line, the world needs to know that Christians are a solid fit. We're not a dysfunctional family. Yeah, we're people. We make poor choices, but the Bible also tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't say love exposes everything that you did. That's why, you know, some of you have heard me, I would tell parents when we were allowing folks to come down and share things on the mic, and they get down and start talking about things their children did, I would stop and say, oh, whoa, stop. You owe your son or your daughter an apology. First of all, you didn't ask their permission to share their business publicly. That's number one. Number two, you've now just given everybody in here the wrong opinion of your child. Is that what you really wanted to do? No. The relationship has to be important. And our relationship, Jesus said, a new commandment, new, I give you, love one another. So that must be important to God, that the relationships between us is a loving relationship. So if it's important to God and we're his representatives, it needs to be important to us also. And if it's not important to us, then we have gotten out of the way. And we need to stay in the way. All strife stops with us. Why don't you tell your neighbor, all strife stops with me. Proverbs 4, I'm going to read Proverbs 4 and then I'm done. Proverbs 4, verse 18 and 19 in the Message Bible. The ways of right living people glow with light. The longer they live, the brighter they shine. You need to think about that. It's Message Bible, Proverbs 4, verse 18 and 19. The ways of right living, some translate say the way of the righteous, glow with light. The longer they live, the brighter they shine. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And to say you might be, you are. So that means we determine whether the world is going to see this or the darkness over there. He made us to be this light because he said so. He's made us a light. He didn't hide us under a bushel. He put us on a light stand. One translation said, now that I've made you a light and put you on a light stand, shine. That's what lights do. They shine. And I don't care how dark it is in the room, the smallest light can lead someone out. Because that little light will be seen no matter how dark it gets. We are the light of the world. So if you know that someone has aught against you, don't try and figure out whether they have good reason or not. All that's important is they have aught against you. Get it fixed. Get it fixed. And watch the changes that start happening first with you, then with those close to you, then in your neighborhood. I mean, light spreads. I love those movies where they turn on lights in the stadium and it's like shutters go blip, 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 and you just see all these lights just popping on all around. That's the way, when God looking down at them, I'm sure that's what he expects to see on this planet. See light just popping all around as his children get it. They say, yeah, that's what it is. I'm going to unhook. I know it's kind of an abrupt unhook, but if I don't unhook, I'll go over time. Do you understand what I was trying to share with you tonight? We have a responsibility, folks. And in order to fulfill that responsibility, we need to be able to be received by people. They need to feel we're accessible, that we're loving, that we're safe. I remember when we were at, Called to Arms, Pastor Ed, with that singer, Perry? I forget her name. Yeah, who's? Carrie Perry, her father was sharing with us how he's in those circles because his daughter is there. And, you know, he didn't kick his daughter to the curb because she wrote a song, I Kissed a Girl and Liked It or something, whatever the song was. He didn't throw her away, he's her dad. And the people enjoyed talking with him because he's safe. He didn't go there beating people over the head with a Bible. Talk with them. Because see, when they get to know you and they get to see that you genuinely care about them and for them, they will open up to you. And then you'll just give them the answers to the questions that they ask. Coming from someone whom they see obviously loves their daughter, even though she's not perfect. She may not, you know, portray what he stands for, but they don't see that. They see a loving father, and they could trust him. And we need to understand that, folks. Sinners sin. And if you're going to get mad about a sinner sinning, then you have to get mad at dogs for barking, cats for meowing, bees for buzzing and stinging. You know, you got to get mad at the bus for making noise coming down, for the garbage can for making. You have to get mad at everything that acts like it is what it is. I like knowing who you are. If you got, you know, what the world may call an ugly disposition, yeah, I want to see it. I like to know who I'm dealing with. Am I going to treat you like you have an ugly disposition? No, I'm not. But I need to know where my starting point is. And we need to understand that. We read a script. We don't judge people by how they look or what they say or how they smell. It doesn't matter if they come in formal wear or street gear or in anywhere in between. As long as they got on clothes, we're good to go. They don't have clothes, we'll close our eyes until someone wraps them up with a sheet or something. We'll get something for them to wear so they can get the word and we can love on them, get them changed. See, that's why I said I had to stop.